Turn in our Bibles. You can turn to Exodus chapter 25. That's the start of our Torah portion for this week, for today. You can see on the screens here, we're in the portion called Terumah. Terumah, which is Exodus 25:1 through 27:19. The Haftarah is 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings, 5:26 through 6:13. And as we have been doing every week, we're working through the Torah portions this year, our foundational year on the Torah, and really for the rest of the entire Bible. I'm going to read Exodus 25, 1 and 2, Hebrew and English, to get us started this morning. V'yadaber Adonai el Moshe lemor, daber el b'nei Yisrael, v'yekhu li teruma meit kol ish, asher yidvenu, lebo tikhu et terumati. God spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the Israelites and have them bring me an offering. Take my offering from everyone whose heart impels him to give." So we're in the book of Exodus. We're getting, far into the book of Exodus. A lot has already happened in this book so far, in the first 24 chapters or so. The Israelites, they had gone to Egypt. They had been there for several hundred years. They were working as servants, as slaves of the Pharaoh and of the country of Egypt. And the time had come for their deliverance. So there was a miraculous deliverance. We spoke about that several weeks ago. And with a mighty hand, with miraculous deeds, with plagues, the whole nine yards. God didn't leave anything to chance. He just let it all out there. Big fireworks display, so to speak. He brought the children of Israel out of that bondage. And brought them out into the desert where they are getting ready to go into a land promised to them. So this is our God. He's a deliverer. He has freed them. He's given them in the wilderness now instructions. It's not just enough for him to bring them out of bondage, but now he's going to instruct them as to how to live. And he gave them the Ten Commandments to govern them, to give them a sense of right and wrong. Because, you've been in that country, you've been in that culture, you've been in that environment so long, we tend to take on the characteristics of that environment. Jewish people go and they're the wandering Jews, the wandering people, and they go into different countries and they take on those countries. They quote unquote assimilate to one extreme or the other, one to one degree or the other. And we see that more in some countries than in others. Well, the children of Israel, in some ways, took on some of the cultures and customs of Egypt. They were eating those foods. They were interacting with Egyptians. And you can't help but take on some of that. And they had to be freed from that, physically and spiritually. And now God gave them these Ten Commandments. He gave them these set of rules. Last week's portion talked about all these instructions. We had over 50 instructions in the Torah, just in the last Torah portion last week. So a good portion of the, what we call the 613 commandments that Maimonides codified, was found in last week's Torah portion. So 2 weeks ago, gave him the Ten Commandments. Two Torah portions ago. He set the framework. Then he's putting a little bit of meat on the bones last week, giving him some detailed instructions. And now we're going even further today. Okay? Today we're talking in this Torah portion about the tabernacle and the furnishings of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the precursor, of course, to the temple, right? It was the place where the sacrifices were made. It was the place where the priests ministered before the Lord and for the people. It was the center of worship to the God of Israel. You have the whole world, and the one place that was the center of worship for the God of Israel, the God who created the entire earth, was that place right there, was the tabernacle. God set it up that way back then. It was the center of worship for the God of Israel, the most important physical place in all of the world, and certainly for the children of Israel. And the tabernacle was actually intended to be the Lord's dwelling place among his people. It was more than just, let's go to this place, this tabernacle, offer some sacrifices, and think about God. It was different and more important than that. It was, hey, let's do this, and God is going to come and dwell. And we're going to see that today. His Shekinah, his presence, is going to come down and dwell right there. It's not enough just to talk about God and to, you know, think about God and he's far away. No, he was coming right there. This was a holy place. This is where he would dwell and where the God of the universe would communicate to the people, this tabernacle. We're going to go through the tabernacle today and we're going to see, what is God doing with this whole elaborate design? Why? You know, sometimes you wonder, why did God do it that way in the Bible? Why did he go to all that trouble? You know, he could have just said what he said and, okay, we'll believe it and we'll move on. But God has very specific instructions about things. Last week we saw it with all the commandments or the instructions. This week we're seeing it very, very specific with all of the furnishings and all the components of the tabernacle. And there's a reason for them all. We don't have time to go through all of the different points, but we're going to highlight it. We're going to do a little survey of the Torah portion today. And I encourage you to go home and read through the Torah portion, read through all these different things. It continues on through the rest of the book of Exodus, this idea of the tabernacle and God dwelling. But this is the beginning, this portion. So we really want to dig in today and really understand it in a fresh way. So as we go in and we look, and when we start in Exodus 25, we'll get to the scriptures in a minute. We look at the layout of the tabernacle. And if you can visualize it, as you come in, it's this big tent structure, very large structure. And the children of Israel are encamped by their tribe, which it will get into, all around it. But this is the center of their village or their town or whatever you want to call it. And as you come into this large tent-like structure, the first place you're going to enter is what's called the outer court. Okay? The outer court. It's a place where the priests would offer the sacrifices. So it is a holy place. You know, you think, oh, it's just a courtyard like we think of courtyards. But you come into the outer court. From the outside, you come into this structure. And what you see in the outer court are two things. You see, and the outer court was one court, and then there was an inner chamber, which we'll get to in a minute. But the outer court is the place, as I said, where the priests would offer the sacrifices. And you have the bronze laver, which the priests use, and the actual altar of the sacrifices. So the place where the animals were sacrificed or offered was in the outer court. It was right there when you came in. That's where the sacrifices were made. And as you walk through the outer court, you come to an inner area. And this inner area, which is called the Ohel, was the inner chamber. And inside this inner chamber was what we call the holy place. Even more holy than the outer court. But then there's more. Because you go through the holy place and there's a curtain, there's a veil separating a more holy place, which is called the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. We've sang about that, the Holy of Holies. So you have three types. The outer court, and then within the inner court, you've got the inner chamber, where you've got the holy place, and then within the veil, you've got the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. The holy place was where the priests who performed the sacrificial duties could only go. So this was even more restricted than the outer court. But then, when you get into the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, now this was a place reserved only for the high priest. So as you come into the holy place inside the Ohel, inside the inner structure, priests were performing the duties. Inside that area, you had this table with the showbread. The showbread was put in here. And the shulchan, which is the table that it was on. And you had the large gold menorah. The large gold menorah was there, and the altar of incense. So those were the furnishings in the holy place. Then you come into the Holy of Holies, the most important and sacred place, and that is where you had the Ark of the Covenant. Now, inside the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, the tablets that Moses brought down. But there was something even more special, too. You've got the Ten Commandments, the tablets inside the Ark, and on top of the Ark was called the Mercy Seat. Okay? And God instructed this very specifically. On top of the Mercy Seat was two cherubim, right? Two cherubs. And they were facing each other with their wings extended, looking at each other. And this was the Mercy Seat, which was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So if you can imagine all of this, very elaborate. And read with me, I'm going to read Exodus 25, We're going to start in verse 21. We're going to go skip a little bit over. We'll come back to the first verse in a minute. Exodus 25, 21 through 22. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So this mercy seat was really, really important. Inside the Holy of Holies, on top of the ark, with the tablets in it, the Ten Commandments, this is where God would come and speak. This is the place. The one place on earth where he would dwell, physically dwell. This is really important. So he went from the outer court into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies. The Kohen HaGadol, the great high priest of Israel, was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies, and only one time a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This was a very holy place, and from in there, God spoke to the people. There's three things I want to talk about today in this Torah portion. So we talked about the tabernacle itself. There's three important aspects that I want us to catch today in this Torah portion, talking about the tabernacle. Turn to Exodus 25:1. We can start right at the beginning of the Torah portion. The first point is, and it takes from the very name of the Torah portion itself, Exodus 25:1-2. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take up for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." Okay? The word terumah, which is the Torah portion's name, it means contribution or gift or free will offering. That's what the name of the Torah portion is, terumah. So the materials used for the tabernacle to construct it, to put all these things in place, all these elaborate things we've just been talking about, all of those things were coming from the people giving, contributing, gifting to the Lord's work. They were giving so that the construction could happen, so that the furnishings could be there for the tabernacle. But their giving was not mandatory. They were not taxed to give. It wasn't like, you must pay the tax, you must give a certain percentage or a certain amount of money because we got to build this tabernacle. This stuff doesn't build itself. You know, I can just imagine the foreman saying that. That's not how it worked. It was not mandatory. It was voluntary. It wasn't a tax you had to give. People's hearts had to be moved to give freely. It's a free will offering. They had to want to give. Where did they get the materials? All right. Various Jewish commentaries believe that the gold and the jewels and all the furnishings came from Egypt. Of course, because you don't really just go to the local hardware store in the desert. They don't really have Ace Hardware. They don't have Lowe's or Home Depot out there in the Sinai Desert. Just, you know, maybe they do today, I don't know. But they didn't back then. So these things had to come from somewhere. They came from Egypt. So what happened is, when the children of Israel left Egypt, they basically plundered the Egyptians. They just plundered basically the Egyptians were just throwing things at them for them to leave the country. Why? Why would they just say, hey, you're our hired labor here. Actually, they weren't hired. You're our free labor here in Egypt for many, many years. You want to leave? Sure. And by the way, take some of our best gold and silver. They didn't say that. What happened was all those plagues. What happened was the Nile River turned to blood. What happened was darkness. What happened was locusts. And what happened was the death of the firstborn of every Egyptian family. They were like, please go. And by the way, take whatever you want. Just get out of our country. God did this for a purpose. God did this for a reason. You know, we may think in our lives that God is just, what are you doing, God? You're just taking your own sweet time here. I mean, why can't you just snap your fingers and make this happen for me in my life? Well, God's laying out things that you don't even see in your life. Okay? He's building things up. Why did it take 400 years for God to deliver the people? Don't you think maybe after the first 100 years a new Pharaoh rose up? I don't know when that happened. We don't know from the text when that happened. It could have been the next Pharaoh after the one that was with Joseph. It could have been two Pharaoes. But you know what? How many Pharaohs have to be in 400 years? Quite a lot of Pharaohs. Okay? So somebody, somewhere, some Pharaoh rose up after they got there and they were honored guests. So they were probably crying out to God for a while. We know at least it was 80 years, right? Because they were crying out when Moses was born. He was 40 when he fled Egypt. He was 80 when he came back from Egypt with Aaron. Let's just say it was just 80 years. Everything turned on a dime when Moses was born. Listen, 80 years. That's a long time. Think of what's happened in this country in 80 years. You'd be crying out, you know, for 80 years. That's a long time. So the point is, you know, things were bad for a while. They didn't just snap their fingers and God just did his thing. In our lives, we don't just snap our fingers and God does things. Sometimes we have to wait on the Lord. But you know what? When it does happen, it's going to be worth it that we waited, because we waited on God's timing rather than our timing. And God has all these things he's setting up. It would never have been the same if we had just rushed into something. You ever rush into something in your life and you look back and you're like, why didn't I wait on the Lord? It could have been so much better. We have to wait on the Lord because it could be so much better if we wait on his timing rather than our timing. But in God's timing, they were throwing stuff at the Israelites. Just get out of the country. You want some gold? You want some silver? You want all these jewels? Take it. Take it. You got it all. So you know what? God used all that for the tabernacle. God always has a purpose and a plan. But the people had a choice. They didn't have to give. They didn't have to give. Today, when we come to the Lord, sometimes we may feel like it's a chore. I got to go to synagogue today. I've got to go to worship the Lord today. That's what I'm supposed to do. I've got to go and I've got to raise up my hands and I've just got to pretend like I'm happy and pretend like things are great and do the praise songs, do the worship songs, and go through the motions. We feel like it's a chore, you know, like we're supposed to do it or we have to do it or it's mandatory. I'm supposed to clap my hands now. I'm supposed to look happy, say hi to everybody. Well, that's not it. I mean, you should look happy and say hi to everybody. I'm not saying don't do that. But what I'm saying is it's not a mandatory drudgery, I've got to go to synagogue or I've got to do this in my life or I've got to do that. We should do it just like the children of Israel did, from an overflow of your heart, because you want to give, not because you have to give. There's a difference. There's a difference. We have inside of us something that the world doesn't have. We have what's called the pearl of great price. We have one of the most rarest jewel, okay, and most precious metal in the world. It's called Yeshua in our lives. We have that. And it's beyond any gold or silver that we could ever give the Lord or we could ever receive in this world. I don't care how rich you are in this world, if you don't know Yeshua, you don't have those riches. Okay? And if we have those riches in our lives, in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, shouldn't we come into synagogue? Shouldn't we go through life with joy? Shouldn't we go through life freely giving to the Lord? Shouldn't we go through things and say, you know what? I'm gonna give this gift of joy. I'm gonna give this gift of love. I'm gonna give this gift of my time, my energy to the Lord. Because the overflow of our heart, it's just, we're joyful. Because why? We have Yeshua. We have the secret. We have everything that we could ever want. Yeshua the Messiah in our lives. The joy of the Lord, the light of the world. We should not be dwelling on our problems and going around, whether it's at synagogue or work or home, be like, oh, so many problems, so little time, you know. We should be saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this precious gift you've given me. Now, what am I going to do with the rest of my hours and days? How can I give back to you? How can I give this offering back to you? It should be a free thing from our heart, not a mandatory thing. God has miraculously saved the children of Israel here from bondage to freedom, okay? And they were giving. Because why? Because they were just so joyful. They were thankful. They could have been back in Egypt working under terrible conditions, being beaten or whatever. But because of that deliverance, because of that gift that God had given them, they wanted to give. They gave freely. It wasn't like they gave and then they took up the collection. They said, well, not good enough. We got to go back for round two. All right, everybody, now really give. No, they gave. and they gave and they gave out of the overflow of their heart because they were delivered, physically delivered. Well, we have been spiritually delivered in our lives. We've been spiritually delivered out of our Egypt, out of our bondage. How much more should we freely give? We have that freedom in Yeshua. Let's give freely to the Lord. So the first point today, we have a choice. You have a choice every day. You have a choice to be happy. You have a choice to be sad. You have a choice to give to the Lord based on the treasure he's given you, or you can hoard it. You know, there's parables that talk about that. We don't have time to get into that. But we have a choice. We all have a choice every single day. The second point I want to make about this tabernacle today and this Torah portion is the tabernacle itself shows us how God is a holy God. He's a holy God. Psalm 99:9. Please turn with me to Psalm 99:9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. He is holy. We worship a God that's holy. He's not like those gods of the Egyptians. He's not like those gods that are going to be silenced by a plague. He's not going to be silenced by any plague. God can't be put in a box. We try to put God in a box all the time, don't we? Whether it's in our lives or in the world, people think they've figured God out. Listen, you haven't figured God out. I haven't figured God out. Let's just resign ourselves to the fact that we can't figure God out. And that's okay. That's okay. He's figured himself out. That's all we need. We just need to trust in him. But you know, he's a holy God. Holy means kadosh in Hebrew. And that actually translates into being set apart. Holy, kadosh, means set apart. Different than just the common. Special, sacred, set apart, holy. Everything about the tabernacle was holy. Everything. Only the priest could go into the holy place. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Everything was very carefully segregated and set apart for a purpose. God was to be treated in a special, reverent manner. The people could not just walk right into the holy place, you know, with the ripped up jeans and hang out, you know, hey, I'm here, God, let's have a chat. It wasn't like that. You had to approach the Lord with reverence. You had to come through the outer court. Then you had to come through, if you were allowed to go through. It was very set apart. The world that we live in today and the world that was back then was full of sin, was full of unholiness, so to speak. And we know that God cannot fellowship with sin. God just can't be walking around with devil hanging out. That doesn't work. Okay? God is holy and set apart. That's why he constructed this. He's trying to teach us that he's a holy God. Isaiah 59:2. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. This is what God says. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What happened was when sin entered in, Genesis chapter 3, that's when the veil was put down. That's when we couldn't get into, so to speak, the Holy of Holies anymore. Because we chose to sin, okay? We chose to sin in the Garden of Eden. We being Adam and Eve, you know, great, 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 great daddy and mommy, you know, they chose to sin. We're all sinners, even to this day. But our iniquities, our choice to separate ourselves from God has resulted in a separation from God. The veil has gone because God cannot fellowship with that sin. That's not his nature. That's not what he's about. He's a holy God. So he had to make this elaborate holy tabernacle, part of his plan throughout the Bible. At this stage in the game, he's got the tabernacle. Soon we'll see the temple when they're in their own land. And then from there it progresses. But God had this holy, elaborate tabernacle to be the communication point, because he just can't go up to us in the common areas, so to speak, of our lives and say, hey, let's hang out here, because it's not holy. We have to go and choose to go back to God and choose to get to be with him. And that requires to be separated from this world in those ways, in certain ways. Even today, there's still so much sin in the world. Day to day, we mess up. Day to day, we sin. But as believers in Yeshua, we're called to be a light to the sinful world. Think of sin as darkness. It's like one of the plagues of Egypt. So there's darkness covering the entire earth. You can't see anything. Well, then think of yourself as one, as the only person with a flashlight. So you're walking around, or today it's like your iPhone. I don't know what I would do without my flashlight and my iPhone in the morning. And I'm like, okay, where's my socks? All right, put on the flashlight of the iPhone. So you're the only one in the whole earth. The whole earth is in pitch darkness, and you've got your iPhone light, and you're just, you're this light. And what do people see? They see this light just going around, right? The light always shines in the darkness. The darkness cannot cover the light. The light always breaks through the darkness. Always. Amen. So as believers in Yeshua, we've got those flashlights, right? And we're shining around. People can see us. People can see something different. We're not talking about, when we say be holy, a physical separation. Okay? A lot of people think, oh, I've got to physically separate myself from the world now because I'm a believer, because I can't be tainted by sin anymore. So what do people do? They get into all this weird stuff, and, you know, people find, I don't know, they go to the Himalayas or something like this, or they go someplace to get away. They go to monasteries somewhere. That's not what it's all about. It's not about a physical separation. Because if you're physically separated from the rest of the world, how are you going to shine your light into the world? That's the key. It's not a physical separation. It means a spiritual separation. And that's a little bit more difficult. It's easy to physically separate yourself from the world. Then you don't have the temptations. Then you don't have all the stuff that you have to grapple with. Because, oh, you could just live in your own little special world and nobody's going to bother you and your light can just shine everywhere you want to go. But when you're physically around that sin, it's more difficult because it's going to require discipline. It's going to require a constant separation spiritually from the things that are around you. And this is really what much of the Bible talks about, is that spiritual separation. The Bible never says, oh, go in your little corner of the world over here and don't let any sin come in. Don't let any darkness come in. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to let our light shine. That's scriptural. 1 John chapter 2. Not the book of John. Turn all the way to the back. One of the last books in the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You know, you read scriptures like this, and you're all encouraged. And then you go outside the doors, and boy, it doesn't feel like the world's passing away. In fact, it feels like the world's getting closer and more palpable, and the sin is just getting greater, doesn't it? Every day it just feels like the sin is getting greater in the world. But you can't believe what your eyes are seeing. You have to, you know, it's like, so I grew up in Florida, and I know we had the hurricane here a couple of months ago, but I'm used to hurricanes like all the time. But, you know, before a hurricane, if we didn't have the meteorologist telling us there was going to be a hurricane, I couldn't tell there was going to be a hurricane. Everything seems nice and calm. Everything's great. I go to work, come home, play with the kids. And then all of a sudden, if you didn't have the meteorologist, you'd be looking, and all of a sudden, here comes the hurricane, right? Or like a tornado if you live in the middle part of the country, or even up in North Georgia from here. You can't see it, but it's coming, okay? We can't see the deliverance. We can't see spiritually. Or we can't see physically what's going on, but it's coming. We can't rely on what our physical eyes are showing right now, because if you do that, you're not prepared for the hurricane. You can't see it. You can't tell. You don't have your predictor there, okay? What is our predictor? It's this right here. This is the best meteorologist in the world right here. We can predict because God tells us. He says the world and its desires are passing away. This is contrary to what we see with our eyes when we go out there. But you cannot look with your eyes out there and believe what you see with your eyes. You have to believe what you read with your eyes here and what the Lord states in your heart. Don't worry about what the world shows out there. That's darkness. We have the light of the world in us. And the passage is telling us that don't love the world. Don't go after the things of the world. Don't be bound with the world. Don't think like the world does. It doesn't mean to be physically separated. It means to be spiritually separated. And it's not an easy thing. We must be holy. We must be set apart spiritually in our hearts, in our minds. We can't let the temptation of the sin of this world engulf us. We have to fight to be in the world, but not of the world. And that is it. Some days it's so easy, but a lot of days it's difficult. And that's why we need to come into synagogue and be encouraged. That's why we need to get with other believers in our lives. That's why we need to listen to praise and worship music on the way to work or whatever. Okay? You can't be in that environment for too long and not get sucked in. Just like the children of Israel in Egypt. You've got to physically and spiritually, well, physically, sometimes physically separate yourself, but mostly spiritually separate yourself for the Lord. Be holy, because I am holy, is what God says. And the third point today is the tabernacle was to be a connection point between God and man. It was the connection point. God would speak from above the cherubim on the mercy seat. This is where the creator of the universe would talk to his creation. This is the place. It's a connection point. Back then, only the high priest could go in and connect with God. He would be able to be there as God was coming down, descending on top, on above the mercy seat. Can you imagine being the high priest, being in the Holy of Holies, nobody else around, and you're the only one that's... I mean, what could they have seen? Imagine it. That was the connection point between the God of the universe and his creation. It was only the high priest. Only the high priest, and only on Yom Kippur. But here's the thing. We have inner access today. You and I have access to the Holy of Holies today. Something that nobody else but the high priest but once a year had access to before. This is amazing. We have access today to the Holy of Holies. We have access today to a connection point between us and the creator of the universe. Yeshua the Messiah, listen, is our high priest. The book of Hebrews, we're going to get into a couple of scriptures as we close today from the book of Hebrews. You want to understand all this stuff? The book of Hebrews will explain it to you. I don't have time to read it. Man, I got to do a message on the, a sermon series on the book of Hebrews, because it's just good stuff. It talks about Yeshua is that high priest. He goes into the Holy of Holies for us, and you know what? Because he went in, now we can go in too. We have that. We got Yeshua in us. We can go in there. We can connect with God like they could not back then. This is important. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 12. But when Messiah appeared, Yeshua, as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. We can't just gloss over these couple of verses. Yeshua's our high priest, right? Just like the high priest, the Kohen Hagadol, went into the Holy of Holies, Yeshua went in there. Okay? But he is instituting a greater and more perfect tent. When it says tent here, it's referring to the tabernacle. That is, not made with hands. See, the tabernacle was still made from human hands. We're speaking about a spiritual, greater tabernacle that Yeshua has entered in for us. Not of this creation. He entered, it says in verse 12, once for all. He doesn't have to go in every Yom Kippur. He doesn't have to go in every time we mess up. It's once for all Yeshua went in as the high priest. Not by means of the blood of goats. There's nothing wrong with the sacrifices, but they were a shadow of the greater sacrifice to come, which was the great high priest, Yeshua. He's the high priest. He's also the sacrifices. He's like everything, you know? But the thing is, he went in so that now that he went in, through his own blood, verse 12, secured for us an eternal redemption. It wasn't a temporary securing. It wasn't a once a year, let's pray the high priest goes in and does what he needs to do so that we're set for the year, okay? Because we all know we're going to sin this year. We got to be covered But then next year, let's make sure he's healthy. Hope he doesn't have a cold. Let's get him in there. You know what I mean? Have him go in there and secure that for us one more year. That would repeat and repeat and repeat. Well, Yeshua did it once for all for us. And not even that. Now we have inner access to the Holy of Holies. Yeshua, he secured eternal life for us. By dying for us on the cross, being raised to life, he secured eternal life for us. He is the great high priest. He's allowed us to have access to God, to have that connection point. One more scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Yeshua, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. That curtain was what separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Remember, when Yeshua died in the temple, the curtain was rent. The curtain was torn. And it wasn't torn from bottom to top so that anybody could just go in and, okay, nobody's watching. Yeshua just died. Let me rip the curtain to symbolize that. Listen, the curtain, first of all, was very thick. No one or 10 people could have ripped the curtain. Second of all, when the curtain was ripped at the time that Yeshua died, it tore from the top. Okay? It would have been impossible for human hands to do it. But the symbolism there is the curtain was ripped open, opening up the inner chamber for us. By Yeshua dying, we now can walk right in confidence and have a connection point with the creator of the universe. This is what it's really all about. We have direct access to God now through Yeshua. Through Yeshua, through his sacrifice once and for all, as the great high priest, as the lamb, of the sacrifice lamb, we go in and we have that connection point. And if we're there with God, connecting with God, we're holy, aren't we? We're holy because God, through Yeshua, has made us set apart, spiritually set apart. So we have a choice today. Number one, we have a choice today to give to the Lord. And number two, he's a holy God, but we are made holy through Yeshua. And number three, we have a connection point with God. In fact, Yeshua has opened that veil up, he's opened that curtain up, so we can go in and we can speak with the Lord face to face, like Moses did. Face to face, like the high priest did once a year on Yom Kippur. We can't take lightly that we have the ability to go to the one place in the world that God is and speak directly face to face with him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, it is amazing the intricacy, the details that you put together in that tabernacle. Everything had a purpose, Lord. Everything had a space, had a place. It was very elaborate, Lord, but you've all done it for a purpose, to teach the people that you're holy. You have to be approached with reverence. You can't just be something that we can just pick up and put down when we want. It's not a common thing. You're holy, Lord. But we can be made holy too, and we can connect with you through the blood of Yeshua. It's not through our own understanding or enlightenment. It's not through our own works. It's through the blood of the Lamb of God that was shed for us. And it's through him as a high priest opening up that access that we can connect with you. We can have a personal relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, through Yeshua. We're just thankful today, Lord God, that we have that connection, that access. And Lord, as we come into your chambers, as we come into the Holy of Holies, Lord, we cry out to you today. We ask that you would move in our lives, move in our congregation, Lord God. Speak to us as you spoke to Moses face to face. Speak to us from above the mercy seat. Lord, we want to come into the outer courts. We want to pass by the priests from the holy place into the Holy of Holies. The curtain has been opened for us, and we can see you as you come and you dwell, as you connect with us personally. I just pray, Lord God, that you would connect with each and every person here in a personal way. Reveal yourself, Lord God, to them. Speak to them, Lord God. Connect with them today, Lord God. But we have a choice to connect with you or just turn around and walk out of the tabernacle. But Lord, I pray each of us chooses to turn and to go right into the Holy of Holies with you through Yeshua. So Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in our lives, that you would speak to people, that you would convict people, Lord God, and that you would show people your great love as we come into the Holy of Holies today, as we say yes to you, Yeshua, as we say yes and thank you, Lord, for everything you've done. We praise you. We glorify you. In the mighty name of Yeshua, our Messiah, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.